This week is Parshas Tazria. We normally lay the two Parshas together, Tazria Mitzora. This week it's a leap year, so we only lay in one Parsha. But, what? Sorry?
How long is the leap year?
When is it called a leap year? Well, if you go from Tishrei to Tishrei, it's a... Okay. And what else? This is the Parshas HaShavua, and we only lay in this. We break up the parasha this week into six aliyos. Why only six aliyos? We have three Sifrei Torah. So the seventh aliyah is Todir V'she'enoi Todir. Todir Kodem is Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh, and then from after we lay in the last of the Dalet Parshios. It's Parshas HaChodesh, HaChodesh Azeh Lechem Rosh Chodoshim. And in addition, it's also Rosh Chodesh tomorrow. We cite Hallel, Ato Yotzarta. So tomorrow there is a lot going on. Three Sifrei Torah, Ato Yotzarta, Hallel, Chatzi Hallel. If you say Yotzreis, that will keep you in shul a little bit longer.
You say Kaparas Parsha by Moshe?
Oh, so do you say, no, you no, most do not. Well, anyway, after Yotzarta, we... So there are different minhagim. You're asking a very good question. Do you say Ato Yotzarta? So the most common meaning is to say from Tishrei through Adar Beis. But that's it.
Yeah, that's
so Nisan, not there are minhagim that say that you say the entire year from Tishrei through Tishrei, but that's not so common. Some only say the Chodesh Adar, Adar Beis, or Adar Aleph. That's another minhag, right? Some say it the entire year. That's correct. That is a minhag. It's a valid minhag. Valid. I don't know what it says in the article, but basically, the more common minhag that is accepted by most Ashkenazim is to recite, not to recite Kaparas Pasha tomorrow in Musaf, because we've already passed through Chodesh Adar. Okay, now, even though tomorrow there's a lot going on, I just want to point out, I want not to dwell on it, is that, you know what that means today is? Today is the last day of the year. If tomorrow is HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim, is the first day, it's Rosh Hashanah, Mamish. Tomorrow is a holy day, it's Rosh Hashanah. Tomorrow is also the yard site of Nadav Avihu. There are very few yard sites that are observed, that are taken note of in Tanakh. Everyone died eventually, right? But how many people do we actually take note of? We take note of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu Zayin Adar is something which we pay a lot of attention to. David, yes and no. David died on Shavuos. Right, David died. Aaron is Aleph Chodesh Av. That is correct. We take note of that as well. But the one that probably we take note of the most, even more than Moshe Rabbeinu, I really think it's true, is who? I think is really Nadav Avihu, because Chazal, it's tragic. Moshe's death is obviously very, very tragic. Every Shabbos we recite the Koschet Tzedek in honor of Moshe Rabbeinu's Petirah. There's a minig not to say good Shabbos and after we daven Mincha on Shabbos, because Moshe Rabbeinu, we have a tradition that he died on Shabbos. Okay, but you've never seen someone cry over Moshe Rabbeinu's death. I've never seen someone break down in tears and cry that Moshe Rabbeinu died. It's very sad. If Moshe Rabbeinu would have lived on and taken us into Eretz Yisrael, Chazal say Mashiach would have come, we would have built a Beis HaMikdash, v'chulu, the Chet HaMeriva, all of these, the drashas, and it's extremely tragic that he died, but yet, it's an Avelus Yisrael. It says in the Torah, Vayivku kol Yisrael. It says, Vayivku Yisrael, Shleishim Yom, doesn't say the word kol, it's only by Aaron's it's called. It says, only by Aaron's it's called, but they cried. Do you see anyone today cry for Moshe Rabbeinu's Petira on Zayin Adar, those who fast on Zayin Adar?
Yeah, it's
fast. You fast, we fast. The Shulchan Aruch, it's written in just a day, it's a Yom Tzoyim.
You only but, read it when it's Simchas Torah, that's the problem.
At Simchas Torah, no one's when they say, Vayikbar, Vayomosh, Moshe, Ever Hashem, Vayikbar, Oysoy, Bagai, Mul Beis Pa'ar. I'm sorry, Rabbis, I've never seen someone break down in tears. Why not? Avelus Yeshana. It was a long time ago. And number two, he left over quite a bit to be proud of. There's no one accomplished anywhere near what Moshe Rabbeinu accomplished. But Nadav Avihu is tragic. They died way before their time. They were considered children, even though they were children. And they died on the day of the Hakamas HaMishkan. Chazal said that on Yom HaKippurim, a person cries on Yom HaKippurim, we lain, Vayi Acharei Mois Shnei Bnei Aaron. And Chazal tell us that a person should do his best to cry over the death of Nadav Avihu, which is explained to mean that the modern days Nadav Avihu. That it's hard to relate to Nadav Avihu, who they were, but in every generation, Rachmana Litzlan, there are people who pass away way before their time, who have the same status in our eyes as Nadav Avihu, and on Yom HaKippurim, a person should work himself up to cry over the modern day Nadav Avihus who have died, and it's an obligation to do so. And the Chazal said, if a person does so, he merits enormous blessing. Not to go into all the details. But in any event, tomorrow, you know, it's a bittersweet day, because tomorrow is indeed the day where Chazal tell us that we should cry over the loss of someone who left this world way before their time, a young person, and that is all part of the mix of tomorrow, all of these things going on, three Sifrei Torah, Rosh Chodesh, Atah Yetzarta, Hallel, and the Nesiim. Tomorrow is the first day of the Nesiim, Nachshon Ben Aminadav. Some have a custom to read after davening Zof, Masefer Torah, the parasha of the Nasi, and it's also the Yortzeit, the Yom Petira of Nadav Avihu, which Chazal have given us command to ascribe great significance and to reflect upon in the practical way of the tzara. The tzara is in Klal Yisrael of young people who have left this world, left over children, almanos, and all the collateral damage which goes along with it. And it's something not to take lightly. All of this takes place tomorrow on Shabbos. Normally,
a
chos and kala, well, in a regular year, are they allowed to fast? And it's an exception. That's a halach because it's the day of really, it's a fast day. They are permitted, and some say they should fast if they get married on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. This year, it's not possible because this year it is Shabbos. But being that it's Shabbos, Adarabba, this year is a much greater benefit for us because we are not slaves to our smartphones on Shabbos, and that way we have time to reflect. During the week, everyone's running around like a chicken without a head, so you know it's hard to sit down for 5 minutes to reflect. Yes, there was Yom Kippur Kotel. Yes,
the original Yom Kippur Kotel.
Yes, there was a very big Yom Kippur Kotel. Yes, I didn't go. Why not? The only reason why you don't normally say Tachan Yom Kippur Katan is if it's Erev Rosh Chodesh. But when it's not, when this year, when we can't, you don't do it on Friday, you do it on Thursday, it's not Erev Rosh Chodesh, of course you say Tachan. There's no reason not to say Tachan. Okay, let's go further. Now, today I want to learn, today, if all of these things are happening tomorrow, we have to pay attention and understand the significance of that today. Today is the last day of the year. And the last is always something very significant. Acharoin, Chaviv. We have a principle, the very last has chashivos, has chavivos. Today is the last day of the year. Okay, There are two different ways to calculate the year from Tishrei to Tishrei or from Nisan to Nisan. In many areas of Halach, we calculate from Nisan to Nisan. It's Rosh Hashanah l'Malachim. It's the new year for kings, for Malachim. It's the Torah says nothing more than that. HaChodesh Hazel Lochem Rosh Chodashim. Rishenu Lochem Lochot Hashanah. It's the new year. It's Mamish, the Yom Hadin. There's an element tomorrow of the being of the Yom Hadin. And that means today is the very end of the last. The end day, the entire year comes together. It's just awesome what today is, the last day of the year. The Torah says, "Eine Hashem Elokecha ba mereishis hashana ad achris shana." Hashem looks upon Eretz, takes special care over Eretz Yisrael from the Reishis Hashana Ad Achrishana. Today is that those words. Those words, Ad Achrishana is Hayoim. Chof Tes Elo, especially in the year like this year where it's an extra long year, an extra month, it's a Hashlama. It's a very great Hashlama, and whatever we have left of today we should take very seriously. When you say, Daven Mincha, Daven with more Kavana, Baruch Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu Es Hashana Hazois. Okay, you have still a few minutes left. You say Hashana Hazois. You have the same kasha when you say this Erev Rosh Hashanah on Tishrei. But the same thing applies today. What do you mean it's Hashana Hazois? The year is over. You daven Mincha today, right before Kabbalah Shabbos, you're dealing with seconds. If not even, you probably daven already after Shkia already. So it's already, but it's still every moment counts. The potency of the whole year coming together at the very, very end is very, very significant, and we should reflect upon what we have accomplished this year and what we have not accomplished, and what lessons we've learned to inspire us, to propel us to achieve that next year should be a lot, lot better. And let's discuss something very significant, which people talk about, and I want to give a little bit of a twist to this side, this thing which people get a little bit worked up about now, a new generation where we adore Deah, and that is tomorrow we take out three Sifrei Torah. It's not so common to take out of the Arna Kodesh three Sifrei Torah. And you'll mention Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, I don't think, is in this category. It's true, we do take out three Sifrei Torah and Simchas Torah, but the three Sifrei Torah that we take out is not the Geder in the category of a real Kriyas HaTorah. In fact, it's not so clear if they even would take out three Sifrei Torah a few hundred years ago. First of all, what did they lane on Simchas Torah? Did they actually lane V'zayis HaBracha? Did they lane something else? To lane, take out a Sefer Torah, to start the Torah again with Bereishis? It's a different category, and it's something that's modern. It's something which is new to Klal Yisrael. If to take out three Sifrei Torah on Simchas Torah. So let's put that out of the equation. So when else do you take out three Sifrei Torah? It's very, very rare. Okay? Shabbos, sometimes Shabbos Chanukah, and sometimes it can be Shkol, it can be Rosh Chodesh Adar, and the third candidate is this year is Shabbos HaChodesh. So there are really only three different possibilities of when you can take out three Sifrei Torah on one single Shabbos. Three real situations where, according to Halacha, you're required to do so. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but some people like to circulate these things online. Is someone dug off from a sefer that no one ever heard of, that it says there in these Kabbalistic sefer, which I'm totally not into, which is that it says in these Yoni Kabbalah that on the Shabbos, when you open up the Aron HaKodesh to take out three Sifrei Torah, it's something very, very special. The moment when you open up the Aron HaKodesh, there's a special opportunity to be mispalel to Hashem. We're not into schoolers, and we don't understand how these things work. Unfortunately, we're desensitized to the sanctity of what it means, of the moment when you open up the Poroiches, you open the Oroin, and the Sefer Torah is revealed of how potent and how holy that moment is. There's a very holy prayer, the Brich Shmei. Brich Shmei Demari Olma. I mean, it's just off the charts what it says in that Nusach. We don't even like to say it. Some people don't even want to bother saying it, but what's written there is just not to be believed. And on a Shabbos, when you open up the Oroin HaKodesh, and there are three Sifrei Torah that are waiting to be taken out. Okay. So it says in Yoni Kabbalah, which people are passing around online, is in Shemayim they take it very seriously. And in Shemayim they open up special gates. And if a person and the Tzibor takes it seriously, it's an opportunity to accomplish things that would otherwise take a lot more effort. Get a freebie. Get a freebie, you get a hashpa if you take advantage of this situation. Now, let's elaborate upon this idea of three Sifrei Torah. I want to tell you a vart that was inspired by a drasha that I heard in Yeshivas or Yitzhak. On every Shabbos, they have a little kiddush, a small kiddush, and there's someone that speaks, Rabbi Korlin. He's one of the rebbeim in the yeshiva. Every Shabbos, he speaks, and he says something. It's not exactly what he said, but after he said it, I went over to him and had a long discussion, and this is what came out from his drasha on Shabbos, and to me, it shook me up, and it had a very powerful influence. It made an impression on me. What is the Vorya? First, let me give you a little bit of Hagdama. Whenever we take out a Sefer Torah from the Ur HaKodesh, what are we really doing? We are reenacting Matan Torah. It's a reenactment. Chazal tell us that the Gabai who stands by the beam and called Yamoid, he is Bimkoim the Ribbono Shel Olam. Could you believe that? The Baal Kriya, he is Bimkoim Moshe Rabbeinu. And the one that gets the Aliyah who's called up, he is Bimkoim Klal Yisrael. By Matan Torah, there were three partners. Hashem came down from Shemayim. He gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael, and the intermediary, the person who was the channel, was Moshe Rabbeinu. When you take out a Sefer Torah and you lane, the one who lanes is acting in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu to teach the Torah to Klal Yisrael. The one that gets the Aliyah is the representative of Klal Yisrael, and the Gabai that runs the shots, who calls the shots, he has been called the Ribbono Shel Olam. Three people. When you have three Sifrei Torah, you know what that means? It's a triple Matan Torah. It's a triple header. It's as if we're being Makabel the Torah three times. What? Three times? Only one Torah. What could it possibly mean to be Makabel the Torah more than one time? Well, very simple. I'll give you a very simple answer. We know that there was a problem with Matan Torah. What is the problem? Kofa aleihem har kigigis. We were forced. We had no choice. If we would say no, Hashem would pick up the mountain, throw it on our heads, and it would be all over. We would be buried alive right there and then. So what kind of Matan Torah is this? This is not legal. There is a problem. If we would go to court, the Bez and Shalom Island, we would say, don't blame us, we were forced into this. You know something, we would win. We would win the Din Torah. That is why it was necessary for there to be another Kabbalah Satara. When did that happen? Purim. It says in the Megillah, Kimu v'kiblu aleihem ayuhudim, Chazal darshin, Kimu ma shekiblu kivar. They accepted upon themselves what they already accepted. Why would they need to accept to sign the documents a second time? Because the first time was done to us against our will. Here we accepted it willingly because of Ahavas Hanes. The beauty, the love of the miracle. When we saw the Yad Hashem, we were able to perceive that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he brought miracles for us in time of Purim. We were so overwhelmed, we willingly accepted the Torah. Now, it's interesting is, the Kabbalas HaTorah of Moshe Rabbeinu, when Kof Aleim Har Kegigis, it led into the building of the first Beis HaMikdash. First the Mishkan, of course. We were Makabel the Torah. We built the Mishkan. We traveled in the desert for 40 years. We come into Eretz Yisrael and we set up shop. We had a Beis HaMikdash. That was a necessary component. We were Makabel the Torah. And now that we have the Torah, we can proceed to make for Hashem a permanent abode on this world. What happened? The Bayis Rishon was destroyed because of our sins. We were in Golos. We were back in the desert. Okay, not Saudi Arabia, but we were in Persia, another desert. And what happened during those 70 years? The miracle of Purim, with no Beis HaMikdash. And what did Klal Yisrael do? What did they do in reaction to the miracle of Purim? Kimu v'kiblu. They were Makabel the Torah all over again without any conditions because of Ahavas Hanes. And that led into the rebuilding of the Bayis Sheni. After the story of Purim all was a prerequisite, was all a springboard to rebuild the Bayis Sheni. As we discussed many times, the entire story of the Megillah from beginning to end, B'li Yotzei Min HaKlal, is all about one thing. Will the Beis HaMikdash be rebuilt? Will it not be rebuilt? The miracle of Purim allowed the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt, and what was the necessary component which triggered the rebuilding? Kimu v'kiblu, a new Kabbalah HaTorah. There was a major flaw in the original Kabbalah HaTorah which needed to be rectified with the new Kabbalah HaTorah so we can build the new and improved Beis Hamikdash Godol Yiyeh Kvoid Habayis Acharoin Yosef Min Harishoin. Why was the kavod of the Bayis Acharoin, the Bayis Sheni, greater than the first? Why? Because it was more glorious? Because of Hordis? Because it was 420 years and not 410 years? That's not the real reason. It's because the Bayis Sheni was built on a foundation of Kimu V'Kiblu. They were Mekabel the Torah without any condition. Shlomo's Beis HaMikdash was built on a foundation that was illegal. It was illegal. It would not hold up one day in a court of law. We were Mekabel the Torah, Kofalem Harkigigis, Anusim. We were forced. You don't want to be Mekabel the Torah, you'll die right here. That's a Kabbalah Satora. And that's what was absolutely necessary to proceed to build the Bayis Rishon. Well, that's how it was. Can't ask any questions. But the Bayis Hasheni, Godol Kvoid HaBayis HaAcheron Yosef Min HaRishon, because it was built on a foundation of Kimu V'Kilu, no conditions attached. Hold one second. Hold a second. Now, there's still a problem, though. We still got a problem. The Kabbalah of the Bayis Sheni is also invalid in the court of law, because it was only because of the Ahavas HaNes. Rabbi Yisai, miracles don't happen every day. Miracles happen once in a while. The only reason why Klal Yisrael, Kimu V'Kiblu, they saw the Yad Hashem. It was B'derech Teva, B'derech Hester. But it was a revelation, nonetheless. So, you're only being Mekabel the Torah because you see the Yad Hashem? What happens if you don't see the Yad Hashem? Let's say you live in a generation where, you know, miracles don't happen every day. Things just don't make any sense. And there's no Purim story where, wow, look at that. All of the piece of the puzzle, they come together and we have a masterpiece. That's not the way it goes. We live a life and everything is chaos. Everything is a big, big mess. And we have emunah that all of these are pieces of the puzzle which will one day come together. But unfortunately, the last 2,000 years, we haven't really seen all the pieces of the puzzle come together in a magnificent way, equivalent to what happened in Purim.
But the first base, I mean, if they saw all the miracles.
The first base, what do you mean they saw the miracle? The first...
The man of Egypt, they saw all the miracles that showed there.
But when they came to Har Sinai, they still said, you know something, we're not interested. That's what Chazal say. Kofa Aleim, after all the miracles of the Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, they came to the Nasa Venishma, they said, yeah, and then they got cold feet. And Hashem said,
overt miracles in the second base, I mean, they weren't.
It doesn't matter. The bottom line is, Chazal say, Kofa Aleim Har Kegigis. The end of the day, Hashem said, I'm giving you the Torah, and you have no choice. You have no choice. Forget about miracles. Hashem forced the Torah upon us against our will. In the story of Purim, no one forced us. We don't know exactly what it means, but this principle, this Kabbalah Satorah, it says in Chazal, in the Pasuk, Kimu V'Kiblu, Kimu Mashe Kiblu Kivar. There was a new acceptance, a renewal of the vows, a renewal of the Kabbalah Satorah, Mipnei Ahava Sanes, it was not forced. We accepted willingly because we fell in love with Hashem. We saw the Yad Hashem. Question. Just like Chazal tell us that the first Kabbalah was invalid in a court of law because it was against our will. Likewise, a good lawyer will argue that the second Kabbalah Satar was invalid because it was based upon false pretenses. Because we were overwhelmed. We were intoxicated with love. We saw miracles. Torah is not for miracles. Miracles don't happen every day. Torah is very practical. We live in a world of chaos. Not everything works out to everyone. We don't see the big picture. We don't see all the pieces of the puzzle. So there's a chesaron in the Kabbalah Satorah that existed in the Bayis Sheni. Even though you'll tell me it's better than being forced, it was still willingly accept. We accepted upon ourselves, but there's still a lack. So Rabbi Korlin basically said, that's why the Bayis Sheni was Charaf. Because the Bayis Sheni can only be built, is built on the foundation of a Kabbalah Satorah. The Bayis Rishon's Kabbalah was incomplete. It only lasted 410 years. The second Beis HaMikdash was better. It was a better Kabbalah. but there's something lacking. Today, Hayoim, today, Tov Shin Ayin Tes, Leprat Katan, 5,000 Leprat Gadol, we are living in a generation of Kabbalah Satara. There has never in history been a ribui of Torah in mitzvahs, in Yerushalayim, in Emunah, in a sincere Kabbalah Satara. There's an explosion of Torah in every dimension in Klal Yisrael, Kein Yerbu. And guess what? No one is forcing us. And guess what? There is no backdrop of poor miracles. We're living in a world of Hester Panim. There's no miracles. I'm sorry, you'll tell me, everyone, you'll tell me inspirational stories, books. Very nice. But it doesn't qualify to the poor miracle. We live in a world of Hester Panim. Everyone has...
In those days,
Torah was considered a nes nista, too. It's a nes nista, but it's still called a nes. But it's still a yom tif. It's a different caliber. It's
but
a whole different...
In those days, it was.
Right, but it was... It was
a graded miracle.
It was a clear miracle. It was a nes nista.
Yeah, yeah.
But today, we don't have that. Today, we live in a world of Hester. Everyone walks around with baggage. Everyone has complaints. Everyone has tinnitus. Everyone suffers. And yet, Klal Yisrael, it's okay. We're Mekabel, we're living in a generation of Kimu V'Kiblu with no conditions. We're not forced. We don't have today the Ahavas Hanes, the love of the miracle which inspires us to be Mekabel based upon a life of miracles. And yet, we're in a door of Kabbalah's HaTorah with no strings attached. Wireless. Nothing attached. This is the ultimate Kabbalah Satara. And this Kabbalah Satara is the foundation of Yemos HaMashiach, the building of the third Beis HaMikdash, which is built upon a document, a Kabbalah, that will hold up in any court of law, bein in this world, the Bezin Shalmata, and the Bezin Shalmaila. That's what we're living through. So in other words, in the big picture of things, how many times in world history, from beginning to end, is there a Kabbalah Satara? Three times. There is the first Kabbalah Satara, Matan Torah, Kof Al Hagigis. There was the second Matan Torah, Dimei Apurim, Kimu V'Kivlu, Kima Shekivlu Kvar, and there's today. Today is a Kabbalah Satara with no Ahavas Hanes. A desire, the fact that you are all here today on a Friday morning, is there a greater testament of a Kabbalah Satara in this generation? No way. Exactly, no way. This is a Kabbalah Satara, and not just here, all over. The whole Klal Yisrael. And is there miracles? We live, everyone has what to complain about. This is the third Kabbalah Satara, which is the foundation for the Bayis Shlishi, and on such a Kabbalah, the Bayis Shlishi cannot possibly be destroyed. Because the document is just too good. The Kal is too shein. When you take out a Sefer Torah, what do? You reenact Kabbalah Satara. Moshe is the Gabbai. The Oile is Klal Yisrael. The Baal Kriya is Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem, the Gabbai, is the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Baal Kriya is Moshe. The Oile is Klal Yisrael. Take out a Sefer Torah. It's Kabbalah Satara. You're reenacting. Let's say you take out two Sifrei Torah. Ah, even better. A double Kabbalah Satara. What do you mean a double? Well, there was Kof Alim Harakah Gigis, go in sequence. And then there is Kibu V'Kiblu. Those rare times in life when you open up the Oroin to take out three Sifrei Torah. This is Yemos HaMashiach. The third Sefer Torah already brings you up to today. A third Kabbalah Satara built upon the second, built upon the first. We're not being forced. It's not because of Ahavas Hanes. No ulterior motives. Pure Kabbalah Satara Lishma. This can bring Mashiach. This can bring the building of the Bayit Shlishi. That's what you are reenacting when this coming Shabbos, when you take out the third Sefer Torah, three Sefer Torah. It's not for nothing. We lay in the parsha Chodesh. Chodesh refers to the Haftorah. It's mamish all about Yimos HaMashiach. It's mamish talking about the Bayit Shlishi. Interesting, you know, the Haftorah, you can select many things to talk about Pesach, HaChodesh, HaChodesh Nisan. Chazal selected for HaChodesh very mystical things, possibly the most mystical mystical chapter in Tanakh, the end of Sefer Yecheskel. It's even more mystical than the Maaseh Merkava, because the Maaseh Merkava is in the other world. But in this world, have mystical things taking place in this world, that's already a whole different madrega. Because a triple Sefer Torah, this is not a simple thing. This is what we're doing when we open up the special Shabbos, a triple Kabbalah Satorah. In history, there's a total of three. We're living through the third. We take out the third to enact the third. It's a very, very special, precious moment. Okay, let's now talk about the Parsha just a little bit. Parsha. Parsha begins with, okay, this is a short, controversial verse. Maybe you're not going to like this, but that's okay. Parsha begins with the birth of a baby boy. Birth of a Isha ki sazria v'yolda zocha. Mazel tov. What greater simcha can there be in this world than the birth of a child? It's uncomparable. Birth of a child. Now, let's discuss some, these are little controversial things, but let's discuss it anyway. A woman, Chazal tell us, a woman has approximately 400 eggs. Okay, we discussed yesterday the number tough. A woman can potentially have 400 children. Isn't that interesting? And if they split, you could have twins, or if you can split multiple times. But a woman can go through the process of Leda 400 times. Theoretically. If every single egg in a woman's ovaries is fertilized, 400 children. Isn't that amazing? It stops. When a woman becomes pregnant, so then the egg is not released. The few, I don't think we'll talk to her.
She's having each baby
9 months. 9 months, so she'll live 400 years. So what's whoever says she can't live 400 years? Who says she can't live 400 years? Adam Marishon lived 930 years.
Not with 400 children, she's not.
Who's going to pay the tuition? Who's going to pay tuition?
Get a discount.
Okay? Theoretically, there are 400 beitzim in an ish. That's the way Hashem created. The letter Tav is the largest letter in the Torah. It's not a coincidence that the koyach of Leda in an Isha is 400. This is a scientific fact. Okay, you'll ask me how all these things work out. I don't know, you have to go talk to all the doctors and how all these things work out. When a woman becomes a Nida, why, this is, I'm telling you what it says in Sfarim, which I can't even quote for you, but this is just lingers in my mind from years ago when we were reading these type of Sfarim. When a woman becomes a Nida, why is she tummy for 7 days? Why does there a process? It represents a lost opportunity. When a woman becomes needed, that basically means, scientifically it means is that there was a potential for her to become pregnant. There was a beitza, everything was set up for it to happen, and it didn't happen. And the body, the way that Hashem made the body, the egg, it shed, it came forth, and in the form of dam. It's a physical mitzias, and she becomes a nida. Basically, every time a woman becomes a nida, it means that potential, 1 in 400 was lost. So it makes a lot of sense why the woman becomes a nida, why she becomes tmeya. Because whenever there's a loss of potential for kedusha, in that vacuum comes a very high level of tumah. When a human being dies, so the kedusha in the body has left, there's a void, a loss of potential kedusha, gone. So now, in that vacuum, tumah fills in. There's no power, nothing in this world is power. Either there's kedusha, and when the kedusha is absent, it's filled in by contamination. When a time passes and it did not, that potential was not realized, so Kedusha, potential of Kedusha was lost in its place, there's a, the vacuum is filled with what becomes a neither. If that is correct, how could it possibly be that when a woman gives birth to a baby boy or a baby girl, she is Tamea? Adarabha, success, mission accomplished. This is a success. If the reason why, the, in Ma'olam of Shal Machshava, why when a woman is a neither, is because the potential was not fulfilled, is not achieved, so therefore there's a void, and that void now is expressed, the body sheds the beitzah and this blood, and now that brings with it the spiritual tumah. If the baby, the egg is fertilized, and a child formed, and a healthy child is born, that's success. So this should be tumah. This shouldn't be tumah. Yeah, what is the pasuk? So then you'll say, well, you know, there has to be tumah. All right, you want to go tell me excuses why there's tumah? I'll accept it. But don't tell me it's the same tumah as if she is a nida. You want to tell me that when a child is born, so with the kedusha comes tumah, you'll tell me some kabbalistic inyanim. All right, I'll go for it. Whatever you want to say, I don't know, whatever you want. But to tell me that when a woman gives birth, you know what? The baby that came out, you're a nida. It's exactly the same thing as if you failed and there was no child and you became a nida. That doesn't make any sense according to this approach. Yet, what does it say in the pasuk? Isha ki sazria, v'yoldo zohar, v'tomo shivas yomim. Okay, I'm willing to accept that. Whatever, why it's hard, a pill to swallow, even though this is a success, she achieved the purpose, she took what Hashem gave her, and it turned into a human being, and brought, it's going to bring now new Kedusha into this world. You want to tell me, oh, there's going to be the Sitra Achra, you have to wash Mayim Achroinim because there's some contamination on your hands? All right, we can deal with it. But the Torah goes on to say, she's Tameya, Kimei, Nidas, Devoisa Titma. The birth of a child is absolutely no different than had she failed, and this beitza shed turned into dam, and there was full-fledged contamination. How could that possibly be? Mamish astira minei obey. How could that possibly be? So the kash is better than any answer I can give you. But the one answer I want to say, I'm trying to extract from the pasuk, is the pasuk is coming to give parents very powerful mussar. And that is, just because you have a baby, you have a child, it ain't over. By definition, the birth of a child is a failure. Because if you let the child roam loose on the streets and grow like a weed, nothing good will come out of this. The birth of a child is the beginning of a process of chinuch. And chinuch habanim, what is involved in raising a child to grow up to be a Yorei Shamayim, to be a Baal Musar, to be a person as Derech Eretz, is mind-boggling, is just off the charts. What chinuch involves. The Torah looks at a person, oh, very good, so if the woman becomes a nida, failure. She has a baby, wow, look at that. Success. The Torah says, success? Just because a human being came into this world, that's called a success? Do you know what you need to do now to take this human being and make something out of it? And be mechanech it? Be madrich it? To nurture? To develop? Tipech v'riba? Expression in Shir HaShirim, to nurture and to raise? It's mind-boggling. Don't pat yourself on the back with mission accomplished when the baby is born. Wait and let's see what becomes. Let's see how much effort you're willing to invest in the chinuch, the development of this creature to be a Yorei Shamayim, to become a Malach Elokim. So the Torah says, oh, a woman, the egg does not develop. Nida, Tameya. the baby, it develops, success. Calm down here. Calm down. Don't take credit for yourself. Don't pat yourself on the back. You're Tamea, just like you were Tamea if the baby wasn't born. It's all the same. Now the work begins. Now you get down, roll up your sleeves, and we know what it involves. We see what it involves. It involves cloudy institutions. It involves society. It involves everything. Everything and everything. And how apropos is that this parsha, Parshas Tazria, and this Musar appear, coincide with Parshas HaChodesh. HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem Rosh Chodashim. What do we learn in the Shabbos? Pesach, Matzah, the laning of the third Sefer Torah says, tells you, it's going to be Pesach. Take your carbon Pesach, tie it to the bed. Ushmartem es ha-matzois. So when you sit by the Seder, v'igadito levincha b'ayoyim ahu leimor, chinuch habonim. The whole Seder is all about one thing only. Chinuch habonim. I never heard somebody so tell me, you always hear, where should you send your child to yeshiva? Should I send him to this yeshiva and that yeshiva? And you make an investigation, and in the process you fight. You fight with this principal, why don't you want to take my child and this child? You call up this askan and that askan, and everyone's fighting where to send their children. Guess what? You know, it says in the Torah that you should vilimaditem oisam es b'neichem. Homeschooling. It says in the Torah. Teach the kid yourself. You don't like the yeshiva? Sit down with your child the whole day and teach him Torah. So what's the answer? No, I'm not going to do homeschooling. Then the yeshivas, they can do it much better. Much better. They have the patience, they have the people, they have this, that. I don't have patience for this. That's why you send your child to yeshiva. Okay. Lel Seder. V'igarta levincha b'ayoy mahu leimar. You know, across the street, there's a fellow. He's a very good guy. I think he would do a much better job in telling my child about the Haggadah. In being v'igarta levincha b'ayoy, he'll do a much better job in relating all the story of what happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim. So you know what? Just like I don't homeschool my child, I send my child to a yeshiva, let me send my children, all of them, pack up and go across the street to Mr. Cohen, because he is a better father than me. He can do a better job in the mitzvah of the night of Yigarata Levincha Bayoimahu Lemar. How come you've never heard someone do that? When it comes to yeshiva, no one's going to dare homeschool their children. I mean, whatever, you know what I mean? You send them to yeshiva. Because it says in the pasuk, "Vilimaditem oisam es b'neichem," someone can do it better, so let them take over. But when it comes to the same kamat, the same pasuk, just different words, "Vigata levincha b'yom huleimar," you never heard someone say, "Across the street, they can do the mitzvah better than me. They have they're more eloquent. They have better vocabulary. They have better toys. They have better techniques in teaching the children the Haggadah. So let me send my children across the street." To be mekayim the mitzvah of Yigad Levincha Bayamahu Leimar, Be'oifan Mechudar. You've never heard this, right? You've never heard. Why not? A good kasha. The answer is because the Lel Seder is all about chinuch. It's all about you raising your children. It's not just about words. It's about life. It's about the big picture. It's not just the little details of what it says in the pasuk. It's everything. How apropos is it that this concept coincides with Parshas Tazria? When the woman gives birth, the older Zohar, don't pat yourself on the back. You're Tamea. Not just Stam Tamea. You're Tamea as if you're a Nida, as if nothing happened. Back to square one. The birth of a child is nothing. It's a first step in Vigarta Levincha. Now you have Choymer to work with. But what have you done? Nothing yet. You got a long way to go. That's the lesson the Pasuk is teaching you. And that is what Vigarta Levincha is all about. Vigarta Levincha is where it's a reality check once a year. Where are parents holding in this mitzvah of Chinuch Habonim? Okay, let's go quick another vart. Okay, now in this week's parsha, now there's a lot to say about this. We're going to have to run by you this idea. Interesting idea, maybe we'll see. Maybe the last thing, let's see. But we have here this parsha. At the beginning, we begin with a nega on the basar. A nega on the basar. So to make a long story short, there's a nega, and it doesn't have all of the simonim that are necessary. There's no white hairs, and the color is not white enough. It's missing depth. So what does the Torah say to do? Kohen comes and looks, we got a problem. What do? We're going to lock you up for 1 week. Comes back the second week. After 1 week, nothing changed. What does he do? He locks up the fellow another week. Comes back after 2 weeks. What is the halacha? That, well, if nothing changed, tamei, status quo is no good. And certainly if it spreads or gets a wife here. Let's fast forward. Fast forward to a nega on the head or on the beard in a place where hair grows and the person who has hair. Same story. There are simonim. And if the kohen comes and sees that the simonim are not there, but it's still a problem, the color of the flesh is white, a certain type of white, but there's no yellow here. And it's not deep enough, he locks up this fellow for a week. Comes back after 1 week, nothing has changed, lock him up for another week. The third, when he comes back after 2 weeks, if nothing has changed, here it's a little bit different. He goes free, he's a free bird. He goes free. Now, it's also something very interesting. Let's just hold off. Let's just focus on this for one moment. So again, we have over here two different types of negoy. A nega on the basar, and a nega on the roish, or the zokon. In both of these cases, they're very similar. There is a situation where nishtahi nishtaher. The color is not strong enough, but it's enough of a color to warrant the person be locked up, to be sequestered. He has to be sequestered. In the case of Nigei Basar, if nothing changed after 2 weeks, you go free. No, I'm sorry. If nothing changed after 2 weeks, Tomei, very important. If nothing changes, you maintain the status quo, it's a Ferish Rashi, Tomei. But in the Nigei Roish and the Nigei Zokon, if you maintain the status quo, you're a free bird, you go free. That itself is a question. Why is that so? We'll come to that in a moment. I want to make an interesting point. When we lay, especially this year, when it's only one parsha, if you pay attention, it's not clear who made the breaks in the aliyos. Okay? We Sheni, Shlishi, Revi, Chamish, who did this? Who is the one that told us where Sheni should stop, Shlishi should stop? Who did this? It's not so simple. Nevertheless, this is the way it is. Hanach lohem li Yisrael, enam nevim, this is the minag Yisrael. However it came about. It's amazing that in the first Aliyah, you stop laning in the middle, the climax of the most of suspense. When do we stop laning the first Aliyah? The guy comes to the Koyein. And if it's a nega, all of the simonim, tome, goodbye. That's it, send him out. But then it goes up. But let's say he does not have the simonim, there's no white hairs, and the skin is not white enough, lock him up. Lock him up for 1 week. Kohen comes back after 1 week, everything's the same. Okay, lock him up another week. And now the Kohen is about to make believe this is a motion picture film. And now the Kohen is about to walk in after 2 weeks. Think of all the Agmas Nefesh. All of the guy's blood pressure is going off the charts. 2 weeks first is a nega. Get an appointment to go to the Kohen. He looks to go to the doctor. Doctor sends you to the Kohen. The Kohen says, I don't know. Call him a specialist. We don't know. They deliberate. Lock him up. Oh, a whole week locked up in isolation is going out of his mind. Lock him up another week. And now the Kohen is walking towards the door. surrounded by all of the Talmidim, the whole yeshiva. They're walking to the door, and they open the door, and then, to be continued. Cliffhanger. To be continued. Isn't that, that's exactly, the pasuk stops. It says, look at the second Aliyah. The second Aliyah, okay, go with Sheni in the parasha, the Sheni. Okay, it says, Shivas Yomim Shenis. And the next Aliyah, V'roha Kayin Oso. The next Aliyah begins, he looks at it, which means, you lock him up the second week, okay, a little more drama, and now we're waiting 2 weeks, and now he's coming, open the door, take a break. Isn't that amazing that whoever decided to break up the Aliyahs, he stops the story in the most dramatic moment in time, where the blood pressure of this fellow and his heart rate is off the charts. The suspense, it's already been a long, difficult, painful process. If I maintain the status quo, I'm tame. If I don't maintain the status, if things get better, then I'm free. It's all going to depend on this moment in time after this long, prolonged period. And now, no, Rabbi Sai, take a break. We're going to make a Misha Berach. And we're going to list off all this guy's family members. He has a telephone book here for us to bless. And we'll continue after everyone is ready. When you go to the story of the Nega on the Zokon or the Roish, you don't stop in the middle. The fellow has a Nega on the head or on the beard. He has Agmas Nefesh. He goes to the doctor. What's this? Doctor looks, I don't know, this is not a medical condition. Maybe you have tzaras. Maybe you should go to the kohen. Go to the kohen. The kohen looks, I don't know, this, that. Calls another kohen. They look. We can't really decide. You know what? We're going to lock you up another week. Wow, scary, right? A lot of attention. It's in the newspapers. Everyone's talking. Comes back after 1 week. Nothing changed. Another week. Now the big moment. You don't stop. The story continues. The kohen comes in the next week. He gives a look. Nothing changed. You tahar. Something changed. It got worse. You tame. Why do we stop in the middle of the story in the first aliyah on the nigei basar and we don't stop in the middle of the story on the nigei roish nigei zaka? Now let me answer this question with another question. Okay, and then we'll another question. In the case of the Nige Zokon and the Nige Roish, the head, go to the Kohen, he looks, I don't know, Nishtahin, Nishtaher, we're going to lock you up for 1 week. If everything stays the same, we'll do it another week. But if it gets better, but if it spreads, after 1 week, if it spreads, you're definitely Tommy. We'll lock you up. You lock him up 1 week, comes back, exactly the same. Okay, we're going to do it another week. But when they do it another week, they first do what it says, v'hisgaloch. Everyone, v'hisgaloch, they lay into the elaborate v'hisgaloch. What does it mean, Rashi? They shave off all of the hair on the outside, and they leave hair just on the nega to see if it spreads. They use the hair, they shave the hair as a technique to determine in a week from now, if it's spread past this marker. Question. Why didn't they do this the first week? The first week, they also need to know if it's going to spread. Well, there they rely upon their memory. They rely upon a simon on the body. The second week, no, now we have to go do it the right way. Put on the white gloves. We're going to shave all the hair, leave over the certain amount of hair, and to see if it's going to spread past this hair. You should have done exactly the same technique the first week. Why the second week? What's going on? Why is the hiskaloch only take place on the second week and not on the first week? The only purpose of the hiskaloch is to determine if it's going to spread. Well, you needed to make that determination the first week. So why are you waiting to do a hiskaloch in the second week? So I think one question really touches upon the other, and that is, there's a very big difference between these two cases. In the first case, as I said before, if you maintain the status quo, you're dead in the water. If nothing happens, after 2 weeks, you're tummy. In the case of the Nega HaRosh, Nega HaZokon, if nothing happens, you're free. And a person has a tendency, that's why the second week is what all that comes down to, nothing is going to happen, you'll fool yourself that nothing happened. Because since you don't need anything to happen, you'll fool yourself that it did not spread. As a precaution, there has to be of a hiskaloch on the second week. Because now you're coming to a point in time where you don't need anything to happen to be tahar. That's very dangerous because a person will very likely fool himself and say, that's right, nothing happened, I'm tahar. Really? Look at the line on your body. We shaved the hairs, we can see that it did spread. That's why it's like a psychological protection. Don't come fool yourself. Likewise, that's why there's no need, that's why we stop in the first aliyah. In the first aliyah, what happened? In the nigi bossa, there's a nega. They lock him up for 1 week. Now they lock him up the second week. There's no suspense. Not like where I made it. You know why there's no suspense? If nothing changes, he's tame. So basically, you're already tame. Everything we're going to read in the second aliyah is just paperwork. They lock up a guy 1 week. Didn't change. They lock him up a second week. If nothing changes, he's automatically tummy. The only way to become tahar is for the nega to become weak. Keoh ha-nega has to disappear. That's very unlikely. It's more likely to get worse. The reality of the world is either gets worse or it stays the same. So you're already a done deal. It's already a done deal. We can already close up shop. We can already stop the aliyah. Everything, there's no suspense anymore. The next aliyah is just paperwork. We'll come in if the nesek is the way it is. Yeah, that's what we expected. You're going against the grain. That's why we stop in the middle. You don't have to shave hairs either in the first day. But in the second parsha, in the parsha of Nega Zokin, there, the default is your tohar. If nothing happens, you maintain the status quo, nothing happens, you're tahar. So therefore, Itzhak will be very suspenseful. We're not going to stop in the middle because since indeed you're tahar, let's continue, go through the... We're not going to stop the aliyah in the middle because it's all very likely you're going to be tahar, and let's spell it out that you're going to be tahar. In the first aliyah, you're going with the grain. And with the grain, in the first aliyah, no, they're both going with the grain. It depends what the halach is. Normally, we maintain the status quo. That's a natural thing in this world. Now, what is the Musar Haskel of this idea? We'll stop with this. The Musar Haskel is, there's a very big difference between the Nigei Basar and the Nigei Rosh V'Zakon. That is, the Nigei Basar are private Nigoyim. Where are the Nigei Basar? Under your clothing. On my arm, my feet, my body, my chest. No one sees. It's none of your business. When I go to the doctor and the doctor closes the door and examines me, it's not the world's business. You don't go take a picture, a selfie, when you're in the doctor's office and post it on Facebook, even though everyone does this, right, today in this crazy world. But you don't do that. You don't go take a... It's none of your business what's on my basar. But if I have a nega b'roish, oy b'zokon... My head and my beard is the Rishus HaRabim. It's public knowledge. You go to shul, you live in this world, you walk in the street, what, you're going to go wear a burqa? Everyone sees your head, everyone sees your beard. There's a nega. The Torah is telling us an incredible Musa Haskel. Every person needs improvement. In your personal life, if you don't get better, if you don't improve yourself, if you maintain the status quo, you're tummy. In your public life, no one's asking you publicly to become a better person. And in the way that you behave, in the way that you deal in public, because you know there are other. You can't go change the world. You can't rise up in public and go and be massacring the world. In public, you're very limited what you can do. But the very least the Torah demands from you is, it shouldn't get worse. It should not. If you maintain the status quo, it's good. You're Torah. If it gets worse, you're Torah. That's the difference in the Negoim. The Nega, that's on the Basa, that's private. When they lock the person up for 2 weeks and nothing changes, you're Torah. In your personal life, where no one is holding you back, you have to strive to grow and become better. If you maintain the status quo, tameh yigra. In your public life, you're very limited. You just can't one day get up and say, "Rabbi Sai, everyone has to stop talking during davening." It doesn't work. You can by slowly, little. You can't expect that you're going to change the world with your appearance. But the very least is, don't contribute to making things worse in public. As long as you maintain the status quo, even if things are not so good, tohar. Just don't let it get worse. Halavai, you can make it better. Halavai, halavai. That's the difference of approach of negoyim between nigei basar and nigei adam. And it comes out in all the different areas in where we stop in the aliyah. If you have to have a hiskaloch and in why it is like that. One is private and one is public. Have a wonderful Shabbos. School with us today.
Rabbi Yudin on Friday morning says when it's three Sefer Torahs to take a picture of Shammai, it's a Kodak moment. Take a picture of Shammai. Shabbos is in the Kodesh.